Okay, how's the volume? Is it okay in the back? All right, I want to speak to you for a few minutes, and then we're going to look at some slide presentations. But open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Now, we hear a whole lot here at this church about missions, and it's a very important and integral part of our church. And I want to go back and look at how this all started and a little bit of the history of it, and then give you an update on what's going on over in Southeast Asia, and help us to understand this a little better. Now, we do not have ideal churches here in America. If we look around at churches in this area, some are gone that were here years ago. There was a church in Johnson City, a Baptist church, Independent Baptist Church, about 40 years ago, and they run 500 or 600 in Sunday school. And now I think they're down to about 25. And some that were 25 40 years ago are up 300 or 400 now. So churches go through these cycles. And there's a constant struggle going on in all communities now to maintain good, solid, fundamental churches. Now, we've got plenty of churches, but we don't have that many churches that really stress the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's without the gospel, then the church, we might as well join the rear town or something. And so in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven, and he gives a command here. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now that power is the ability to move mountains if he chooses to. He's saying, now I have the power to enable you to do anything that I want you to do. And sometimes we wonder, well, how will I feed my family, or how will we get a home, or all these things that we worry about so much. Now Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, open our hearts now to thy word, and Lord, may thy Holy Spirit now have his way in our hearts, and give us, Lord, understanding now of what you desire for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Jesus said, if you embark upon this work that I've given you to do, and he said, I'll be with you. And this was brought out to me very graphically one time on a bus ride up in Indiana. There was one house we'd go to, and they had this mean Doberman Pinscher dog. I hated that dog. The dog's name was Vicky, and of course, the owner would say, she's very gentle. She won't hurt a flea. And that thing, one time Brenda had to stick her purse in its mouth to keep it from biting her. And so one Sunday morning, we're on the bus, and we're getting closer and closer to that house, and I'm thinking, I don't want to go to that house today, because you'd go up and open the front gate and start down the sidewalk, and the dog would run out of the back of the house and around to the front, and you just were sure he was going to chew your leg off. And so I thought, I just want to bypass that house. And the Lord spoke to me about that, and I said, well, Lord, if I go in that door, will you be with me? If I go open that gate and walk down that sidewalk, will you be with me? Now, I didn't hear voices or anything like that, but I had perfect peace that he would. So we went through the ritual here. The bus stopped. I got off, opened the gate, started down the sidewalk. I heard Vicky slam out the back door, and that crazy dog come running around and come up to me, and I patted it on the head. You say, well, the Lord's not, does he do? Yes, he does do things like that. And so that made me understand, well, God is with me. If I'm out here on a bus route or visiting for Sunday school class or going door to door, whatever I'm doing, God is with me. And nothing can happen to us now unless he permits it. And he will deliver us from many, many things. All right, so Jesus said now, and he said, I have all power. And he said, what I want you to do is to go to all nations and tell them the gospel, teach them gospel, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And if you stop and think about it now, there were just a handful of people that knew the truth about this. just that little band of apostles that were with Jesus during this time, and people like Elizabeth and her husband and Simeon there in the temple, and just maybe just a few hundred people in the whole world had any inkling at all of what Jesus had done here. And so he said to us then, you go and you tell other people, go into all the world and tell other people that salvation is free. If they will trust me as their Savior, I'll take their sins away and give them a home in heaven. So he wanted Christians then to go out and do this work. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, just as he was ascending back into heaven, he said, "But ye shall receive power." Now here's his power again. We can't do anything on our own. If I'd been on my own, that dog, I'd probably been one-legged. That dog would have chewed my leg off. And so we cannot accomplish anything now in our own strength in the flesh. Now this is spiritual warfare that's going on here. And the only weapon we have now is the Word of God. Amen. It's not great intellect. It's not the ability to do anything. We're totally and absolutely dependent now upon the power of God to accomplish this work. Amen. And people say, I'm afraid what might happen to me. Nothing will happen to us except what God permits. Now, if God permits it, then that's his will, and we'll come out ahead in the end. So he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And he sent it back up into heaven. So here you have then just a handful of people. I don't know, there may have been 1,000, maybe 100. But just a very, very small handful of people that knew the truth. Now, the first missionaries then. Now, the Lord had to kind of nudge this group a little bit. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, he says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now, what does it mean, scattered abroad? Persecution hit them like a big old Mack truck running over a dog out here in the road somewhere. And they had to flee away. And as they would scatter, they took the gospel with them. So the Lord nudged these. He got them started. And but now their enthusiasm was not very great. It's not overwhelming. And so they went reluctantly and did what he told them to do. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Now, are they in obedience to the Lord here? No. It was a major, major obstacle to get these Jewish Christians to witness to the Gentiles. Do you remember the story of Peter and Cornelius? And they had to have a big council in Jerusalem and discuss this. Well, can Gentiles really be saved? And so Paul fought with them about that. It took a long time to get that settled. And finally, the Lord started selecting individuals by name. Now, a group had gone to Antioch, which is about 100 miles north of up the coast, the Mediterranean coast from Jerusalem there, somewhere like 100 miles, a long way. And there were several people there at that church at Antioch, Christians. And Saul had been saved about 10 or 11 years before this incident here. He'd been saved on the road to Damascus. And about 10 years had gone by. Now, he had moved back to his home in Tarsus up in what would now be the country of Turkey and was there. There was a man named Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was the name means son of consolation. And Barnabas would help people. And he had just had a gift of being able to talk to people and to help them and get over their problems, whatever it was. Now, Saul was a different personality. He was kind of a hard-nosed fella, and the Jews were afraid of him. Right after he got saved, you know, remember, he went to Jerusalem, and they wouldn't accept him. And so he went back home, and he'd been up there in about 10 years. Barnabas went all the way up to Tarsus and brought Saul back down to Antioch. And they worked in that church there for a little while. I don't know how long, maybe two or three years. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So this is really, we talk about, well, these were the first missionaries. There were other missionaries before them, but this is very specific here. Now, Barnabas and Saul, they were chosen by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moved in the hearts of the others in the church, and they all were in agreement. And really, this if I were a young man again, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to be a missionary, now I wouldn't tell anybody. I wouldn't tell anybody. Some Christian men in the country of Tartanistan, about 1,000 miles east of Moscow, taught me a valuable lesson one time. And they had a church and no pastor, and there was about 15 of the men, and they got together and were praying. I happened to be in the neighborhood. And so we started about 6 o'clock. I couldn't understand a word they were saying. There was one man there who could speak a little English. And I sat there at this big table, and they were discussing these things back and forth. Every once in a while, they'd stop, and they'd pray a while. I had no idea in the world what's going on here. And so about 1 o'clock in the morning, there was an open door into a bedroom, and I saw a bed in there. And I thought, I think I'll go in there and lay down a little bit. So I told the fellow that spoke the English. I said, I'm going to go in here and just take a little nap. He said, okay. So about an hour later, he come woke me up. He said, they want to ask you some questions. And I said, what do they want to know? He said, they want to know how you choose pastors in America. And I thought, well, okay, now we'll get somewhere. I can tell them all the wisdom that we have here in choosing pastors in America. This will settle everything. And so I went back in, and I explained about the candidate system. I said, there may be a church a few miles away or 100 miles away. It's got a pastor, and that church is just on fire, and we want that man. So we'll send a delegate and get a delegation to him and ask him if he'd come and candidate at our church. And they said, through the translator, you mean you would take a pastor out of another church and bring him to your church? And I thought, well, that didn't go over too good. Stop and think about that now. If the Lord places a man over here at Riverside Baptist Church, and we go over there and entice him to come to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, that's not going to work out too well. The Lord placed him there. And if the Lord places him over here, that's a different situation. So I said, well, we have these Bible colleges, and we have these young men graduating from these Bible colleges every year. And so we'll go to the Bible college and ask the people there, do you have somebody that would make a good pastor? They'll give you a long list. And we'd have them come, and then they preach. And I said, after we have 4 or 5 or 6 different men come and preach, and whichever one's the most popular, we'll vote him to become his pastor. And finally the man said, he said, you don't understand. He said, they don't do things that way here. In fact, this man that was with me from Moscow, he had a Bible college in Moscow. And I said, Brother Vladimir here, I said, he could send you a man over here. And finally he said, no. He said, the Lord brought these men together, and they built a building with no pastor. And he said, the pastor will come from this group of people. And I said, well, wonderful. That's the best thing to do. I said, which one is it going to be? He said, we don't know. I said, well, which one thinks that he would be a good pastor? And he said, if one thought that, he would never mention it to a soul. He wouldn't even indicate that he was even harboring the thought of being a pastor. And so now this is about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm thinking, all right, what's next? And I said, what are they going to do? He said, they'll meet, they'll pray as long as it takes. And finally, one of them will say, I think this man should be the pastor. And somebody else over here will say, I agree, he should be the pastor. And then this one will say, I agree, the Holy Spirit's laid this on my heart. And the one that they're chosen, he'll say, no, I'm not worthy. And they'll say, yes, you are. The Holy Spirit has chosen you to be the pastor of this church. You don't have any choice about it. And I kept up with them for about 20, that's over 20 years ago, and the church is thriving. And the thing was, the one that I was the most impressed with was the one that they eventually chose as pastor. So to get back to it, if I felt really, I need to do this, the Lord's just burning my heart up with it, and I've got to do it, I'd ask the pastor and the elders of the church to meet with me, and I'd just say to them, there's something on my heart. Would you all pray that the Lord will make it plain to all of us, and get that settled right then. And you say, well, we don't do it that way. I know we don't do it that way, but it's a pretty good way to do it. Let the Lord pick the one he wants. And so the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereto I have called them. Now, listen, it makes a big, big difference when we go off to a foreign country if we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God picked us up from here and set us down there. I went through this too. After knocking on about 1,100 doors and never even get set foot in a door, I thought, I don't think I'm even saved. And this is the wintertime. Brenda and I were out going door to door, 30 and 40 below zero, up in Whitehorse, Yukon. And we did that for a month, and we did not get one person to even indicate that they had any inclination whatsoever to want to be a Christian. So I finally got out and I started praying, Lord, I'm not even sure I'm saved. And the Lord, he brought back to my memory the time that I got saved. I got that settled. And then I kept praying, Lord, what should I do now? And the answer that came to me is, do it again. So we started all over again. And our first service, we had one couple that came to church. And then I found out later in the week that they had wrecked three or four other attempts to start a church in that community. So I went to them and asked them, please not to come back anymore. And you say, well, so there went our whole congregation. But the first service, a mother and a grandmother and two daughters came to the service. And they're still in the church there. Amen. And within, oh, I don't know, 3 or 4 months, we had about 70 people. A lot of them were children, but that's fine. We probably had 25 adults that were coming on a regular basis. So we got to get absolute assurance from God as to what he wants us to do. Now, you have to go through some of these episodes here before it really sinks in on you. All right. Now, about so Barnabas and Saul went out. And about the first 20 years, after about 20 years now of this, in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. The early missionaries spread the gospel throughout the Mediterranean world, through North Africa and Spain and France and Italy and Greece and Turkey and all up and down the Mediterranean world there. Tradition now credits the early Christians as being active in India and China and Japan. There's a plaque on the seacoast not too far from where Dr. Cherian is there that said this is the place where the Apostle Thomas landed when he came to India. Now, we got all these traditions, whether it's true or not, nobody knows because we don't have any valid records, but nevertheless, there's been evidence and certain signs that early Christians did get into these faraway places. And so for about 600 years after Christ now, the gospel message transformed the Mediterranean world. People were being saved by the hundreds, and churches planted all over North Africa, from the Straits of Gibraltar all through what's now Morocco and Tunisia and Libya and Algeria and Egypt and all those countries, they all became Christian. And the gospel spread up the eastern Mediterranean coast all through Israel, Syria, and Lebanon, on up into Turkey. These seven churches that talked about here in the book of Revelation were in what is now the country of Turkey. Brother Lashley made a tour of that here 3 or 4 years ago. So all of that region became nominal Christians, and it spread over into Greece and into Rome and Spain and France, on up into Germany. I don't know if you got up to Great Britain that in that early days or not. But then something happened about 600 A.D., and the Muslim religion emerged. And Christians were slaughtered by the tens of thousands, probably millions. Women and girls were enslaved and placed in harems. Multiplied thousands of churches were burned. And this war has been going on now for 1,400 years. The first really hit that we had in North America was on 9/11. This was a continuation of this battle now that's been going on against Christ and against Christians for the last 1,400 years. It was just a continuation of the same thing. All right, now let's go through the Middle Ages. Now, the Catholic Church, about 316 A.D., I believe it was, or 300 A.D., somewhere along in there, the Emperor Constantine, Roman Emperor, who was a pagan, saw some kind of a vision, or he claimed he did. He saw a cross in the sky and so forth. But by then, the Roman Empire, they were having trouble with these Christians. The Muslims didn't quite wipe out Christianity along the European nations. So the Catholic Church emerged out of the Roman Empire. Now, the Catholic Church adopted the mantle of Christianity. All they did was put a facade over the old pagan religions that we read about here in the Old Testament and study about in history. They just put a mantle over it and put Christian names on it and said, well, we're the vicar of Christ here now, the Pope then. And so, but there's been about as much Christian blood shed by the Catholic Church as by the Muslims. It was just a horrible, horrible next 1,000 years they went through with there. Now, Christianity continued. There were always small groups of Christians in all these nations. There's a book, I read it many years ago. It may be in the library here. I don't know if it's in or not. It's called The Trail of Blood. Anybody know if it's in the library? If it's not, we'll get a copy of it. And it outlines now what little is known about these different groups of Christians down through the Middle Ages and in several different countries and on down to recent times, The Trail of Blood. And they suffered horribly, but the gospel was continued on and down to this present day. Now, modern missions, written records are well documented now for the last 250 years. The first well-known missionary, now these are not, I'm going to name off a few of them here, David Brainerd. He was born 1716. He died 1747. He was a missionary to the American Indians. William Carey, 1761, 1834. He was a British missionary to India. Adoniram Judson, 1788, 1850, as a missionary to Burma. Hudson Taylor, 1832 to 1905, was a British missionary to China, founded the China Inland Mission, which did tremendous work. Judson, all of these fellows did. Jonathan Goforth, he was also with China Inland Mission. I think he succeeded Taylor. He was born in 1859, he died in 1936. A man named J.O. Frazier, born in 1886, died in 1938. He was a British missionary with the China Inland Mission now in the southwestern part of China, and he dealt with some of the same people. You're going to see some pictures of them here in a minute. The hill tribes of Southeast Asia, there are about 14 different groups. And until recent times, they didn't know where these people come from. They're not accepted in any of the countries where they live. But they've traced it back now to Mongolia. Now, there have been many others, but a lot's been written by these fellows, and we're familiar with them. Now, these men here and the organizations now founded by them are the basis of our modern mission agencies and missionary procedures and so forth. At that time, they were called missionary societies, and then denominations formed them together. The Southern Baptists had a cooperative program, which included a lot of the other things, in addition to their missionary program. About 1950, independent churches started breaking away from the denominational structure, and started forming. The first one, really one, was Bible Baptist Fellowship, headquartered in Springfield, Missouri. They sent missionaries all over the world. And some of the most remarkable mission successes now in our day came out of this Bible Baptist Fellowship. They had great success in the Philippines and many, and even in the western part of the United States. You can go out there and you can't travel too far without coming to a Bible Baptist Fellowship church. From 1993 through 1998, Russia and Ukraine opened up. Now this is, we're getting up to where, to the summary here now of our Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church involvement in this. The Soviet Union collapsed in 1989, somewhere along in there. First time I went there was in 1992, And we were still in Canada then. And then later in 1993, I made two trips there. I think I made five or six different trips overseas. In 93, I was in Russia, Ukraine, Nicaragua, Zaire in Africa, and Poland, someplace else, but I forget where it was. My background was in construction and engineering, and the missionaries and the national pastors were really desiring to get their church buildings built, and they destroyed all of them in Russia. So me and some others hit on this scheme of a metal building. You can put a whole metal building on one flatbed trailer or in one container, and you build a building 40 foot wide and 60 foot long. I mean, from the floor all the way up. And so for just a few thousand dollars, we could get a metal building, put in a container here, and take it over there, and bring a work crew over and pour a concrete pad there and set this thing up in 3 or 4 days, and they're good to go. That didn't work out. They said, we feel like we're in a tin can. And so one of the problems now that we have is we try to force other people into our way, into the American way. Brother Lashley started going over with me, and we probably, I don't know how many times he went, five or six times, four or five, and we had some good times over there. Several men in the church here, went with us. Ira was there, and who else was, everybody else is gone, or I remember Ira, hey, and Joe Taylor. Joe's been on two or three of these trips. And we had a big tent, about a 60-foot tent, by 36 by 60, and you get a lot of people in a tent like that. And we'd have, when I started going over there with Brother Lashley, so we have a service at 10 o'clock in the morning, another service at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then another service at 6. He said, that's a lot of services. And he said, well, can we get people to come to all those services? I was pretty sure that the 2 o'clock afternoon and the 6 o'clock, but to my surprise, they filled the tent up at 10 o'clock in the morning. And so we would have revival meetings there from from Monday all the way through the following Sunday. And then that group would come back home, and I'd have another group scheduled, and they'd show up, and then we'd do it in another city, another place. And that would go on for weeks and weeks. And really, you say, how many of them got saved? I don't know, but we had hundreds come forward in those meetings. And make decisions. And we dealt with each one individually. I found about six translators. Now, of course, we couldn't speak a word. Everything had to be done worked through translators. So I'd get six translators to go with us as a team. And when people come, we'd have 200 or 300 people come forward. And we'd split them up and deal with them. Sometimes it took us an hour and a half to get through dealing with each one individually. So that was a wonderful missionary endeavor there. The region was open. Now, socialism had failed, and the Iron Curtain was pulled aside. Now, communism is socialism enforced at the barrel, at the point of a gun. So don't say, well, socialism is good, communism is bad. It's all the same thing in the end. Except in one case, you don't have any choice about it, and in other cases, you do. So anyway, the things opened up, new churches were planted, missionaries flooded through the region. We had hundreds of Baptist missionaries going in there in those early days. And like I said, these campaigns would last for weeks. Now we're going to have to hurry on here. In 1996, I got stirred up about Southeast Asia. I met Dr. P.D. Terrian. Pastor Leslie and I went over to his school there, South India Baptist Bible College, three or four times. I started working with graduates from his college and another college or two there. Now, our dream was to plant churches in the region of Burma and Thailand and those places there. Now, I'll take just a few minutes here and show you some of these pictures. Now, when I started first going over there, Burma, which, by the way, the name was changed to Myanmar. It was changed from Burma to M-Y-A-N-M-A-R. I don't know why they did that, but it's kind of confusing if you look at these old maps. But when I first started going, I was restricted to just the immediate area of Rangoon. I had some of them sneak me out at night into other areas. And they got in trouble when the authorities found out. So we were pretty restricted on what we were going to be able to do there. But now the country's opened up, and we can travel to places where we never were able to before. All right. First, now this is back in February. Some of the slides will be older than that. Can everybody see here? When I left here in February, I think February 2nd or 3rd, went to South India Baptist Bible College in Coimbatore, India, where Dr. Cherian is. Now, everybody's familiar with Dr. Cherian. And as usual, he construction project's going. Now, this is a men's dormitory that they're building here. And I pointed this out several times. See this lady right here? This is her husband. She mixes up the mortar and carries the bricks and cleans the brick up. And I think we got the same thing here, the bricklayer and his wife, and the wife and the bricklayer. Don't you think that's a good way to do things? The first time I went over there, they got $2 a day. Now they get about $6 a day. Dr. Sherry said it's eating them up. This little lady here, her ankles are about an inch and a half in diameter, and she works out there all day. Now, this is another dormitory. This is not the one they were working on, but it will be similar to this when they get finished. And they'll landscape it, everything. They do everything first class there. This man right here was a salesman that come into the campus. And Dr. Cherian and I were back over in here, and he started coming down the main street off to the left there. And Dr. Cherian said, he said, we've tried to witness that man, but he's never been saved. And I said, well, let's go talk to him. And Dr. Cherian said, well, I don't speak his language. And I said, what do you mean you don't speak his language? He said, there are 16 different languages right in that one area. So we went over, and I started going through the plan of salvation with him, and Dr. Cherian was translating the best he could. And then we looked up, and this young lady come riding down the street. And you can see the wheel of her motorbike here. And Dr. Cherian said, she speaks his language. So she came over. She knew the gospel, and she led this man to the Lord right there while Dr. Cherian and I were standing there. You can see Dr. Cherian just got his mouth open there. So anyway, now this is a building that they build. It's a new church. They build these buildings, and they'll send a team there to plant a church as they graduate, and they'll take men out of that's been interning kind of in an existing church, and put a team in there. They build it. So they put a second floor on it, it works out pretty good. Now they don't have a lot of land. They have to have big walls around everything there. And if you leave anything laying around, it's gone. So this young man his name is Van Vannoe Vannoe Lian Lian. He is going to be working with us on we started out with three of them. Back in February, two of them have already dropped out because we were really putting them through the ringer on this matter of door-to-door visitation and soul winning and so forth. And Leon here, he stuck by the stuff. He's interning now with the church in Rangoon, and he'll be doing door-to-door visitation every day, all day long, 5 or 6 days a week. And he'll do that for about 6 months, and then we'll see how things are going and try to place him in another church or somewhere. Now, I left India and went to Rangoon, Burma. Now, this is in 1996. This is a refugee camp. It's actually in Thailand. Thailand is separated, and Burma is separated by just a river there. It's not a big river. And people just wade back and forth across it all the time. These were Karen refugees that had to flee out of Burma to get away from the persecution and the slaughter that was taking place there with Burmese Buddhists against the Karen Baptists. And this refugee camp, there were 1,300 people in this one camp. It was right close to where Brother Joseph is, and he was the one who took me out there. This happened 2 weeks before I was there. Somebody gave me this picture. You can see the burning of the village there. Now, this were soldiers that came from Burma, invaded into Thailand, and burned this village. This is the way it looked after they erected. They just took some old quilts and stuff and leaves and tried to dig up a shelter there. But you can see everything is just destroyed. Now, these are Christian people being persecuted by heathen people. These kids had to carry water about a mile, and you can see that it looks like about a 5-gallon bucket here. Some of you mathematicians, scientists here, how much does a 5-gallon bucket of water weigh? A lot, isn't it? I'd have trouble with it. And these little skinny kids here, they had to carry this water. Now, this is in February. This man is Quan Ling and his wife and their three children. They are in an area just north of Rangoon, about 20 miles from the international airport there. He graduated from South Indian Baptist Bible College a few years ago, and we've been supporting him. Now, when I say we, I'm talking about Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Every penny that you folks give us goes to them or other projects like that. We don't take any of it for our own personal use at all. Every penny that comes in to us from Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church goes for projects like this. So we've been supporting. His wife had, with this last baby, let me get back here. I don't know if we'll go back or not. His wife had a baby back in sometime about May, and she had been bleeding constantly ever since. And the medical expenses were $1,200. And so we sent $1,200 over there now to take care of this lady, and she's cured now and doing well. Now, this was in January 2012. He sent me this picture. They had a little struggling congregation there, and we'd been sending them enough to rent and to feed themselves and so forth. And so the church got together, and they raised enough money now to build, to lay this foundation. And they were waiting to raise some more money. So I talked to Brother Jenkins, and we sent them $4,500 back in 2012. And they got it this far. And they ran out of money, and it sat there like that until we sent them some more money. We got the roof on it, and they started having services in it. So this is in February when I was there. The floor is dirt. They got it tamped down pretty good. They have no windows in it. Got these holes there where they had put scaffold boards in there for support. And they got some kind of a vinyl tarpaulin laid on the ground there. Dr. Cherry had planned to go with me on that trip, and they had his name on there, but when he couldn't go, they took it off. Now, these people are, he's got 10 of these kids now that are considered orphans. They've been either true orphans or they've been abandoned by their parents, which I guess is the same thing. If you don't have any mom and dad with you, then you're an orphan. And they're taking care of 10 of these kids, and there's some teenagers and some adults. This man right here was a Buddhist, and he told his wife when they got married, he said, "You're going to have to become Buddhist too." She was a Christian. She said, "I'm not going to become a Buddhist." And they lived together about 2 years, and he came to her one day. He said, "I see that something's in your heart that's not in mine. Would you tell me how I can have Jesus in my heart like you do?" And she led him to the Lord, and he's very active in that church now. Here he's sitting there, and these kids, you say, "What's that on their face?" That is their sunscreen. It comes out of some kind of a root, like a sweet potato or something. They dig it up out of the ground and mash it up, and then they smear that all over their face. You'll see that a whole lot over there. Now, these are some of the orphans that they have. And this is when the service finally got started. This is the wife that led this man to the Lord. Look at all those little brown toes. Now, if they had a pair of flip-flops, they would think they'd already gone halfway to heaven. They go barefooted all the time. It never gets cold over there, but they have a rainy season. It gets pretty gruesome in the rainy season. This little girl, 5 years old, and she quoted about 10 Bible verses that she had memorized. Now, you say, "Well, this is a little handful of them." I know, but listen. Just stop and think about that. A little handful of them. But they're going to go to heaven when they die. And we've had a big, big part in their salvation. This little boy, he was quoting Bible verses. This man got up and he was reading. This is the Buddhist fella, saved now and born again. You say, well, this is the offering. I sneaked over and took a picture of that. One bill here, they've got 100 here. Now that 100 bill there, their currency is KYAT, K-Y-A-T, is worth 11 and a half cents. So that whole basket there, I doubt if it would even be $10. Now here's the church. This was August the 11th. This is a few days ago. We sent them another offering, and they got this church built. And that's not finished yet. They still have some. They didn't have enough to get the electricity hooked up on it, and they still needed a restroom and so forth. Now this all come out of your mission giving here. Now, understand that it's not my money. It was money that you all put in your faith promise and a mission offering, and all I did was transmit it over there. This is the inside of it. Now they've got doors and windows in it, and they got a concrete floor in here now, but they don't have any furnishings or anything like that. So I'm want to send him some to get him a good pulpit built, and they do wonderful work there with wood. And he say, well, they need some pews. They don't want to sit in pews like you're sitting in. They would prefer to sit in the floor. You say, well, Brother Lashley one time, I told him about that, and he said, I can't sit in the floor. And I said, don't worry about it. They'll take care of you. And he said, my knees. And so anyway, we went in, and they were sitting in the floor. And Pastor Joseph was teaching them. And I'm running over here, but I'll be finished very soon. And as soon as we come in, they jumped up, and they had chairs stacked up along the wall. So a missionary bought them these chairs. And they put the chairs out, and they all sat down in the chairs. Preacher Lashley preached to them. And when he finished and gave an invitation and so forth, he got finished, and they got up, stacked the chairs back up, and they usually have a meal after every service over there. It's just part of their tradition. So they got their food, and they sit back down on the floor. They had chairs over here. So anyway, this man right here, he's a graduate of a Bible college in India. His name is Thomas Thien. And Dr. Cherian introduced me to him. Dr. Cherian was one of his teachers. This man is Miso Nguyen. Both of them are pastoring churches. Thomas, I started working with him in 2005. And we started he started a Bible school. I thought it was a little premature. But it got up to about 50, I think. I talked to him the other day, and he said they have 30 students this year. And they've started a half dozen or so churches out of the graduates that come out of Logos Baptist Bible College. Thomas is going to be here on September the 1st in evening service. So he's down in South Carolina somewhere now. I'll have to go down there and get him. Miso Nguyen is doing a very... Now, we helped him also with a building, but it's just a few hundred dollars. It wasn't brick and concrete and so forth. It was just made out of bamboo and local materials. He's a good man. And you can see they're baptizing... new converts there. This is a group of them. This is Pan Thien. He's a pastor, and he works at the college. Here's Miso Nguyen again. Here's Thomas. And who else in there do I know? I guess they're the only ones I know their name. This is another group of them. They go around, and they have these. They get people together. Here's Thomas and Miso Nguyen and I don't know, Pan Thien over here. Those fellas, they keep things moving. I don't know what this says. You can speak foreign language. What does it say? This is a baptism. These are irrigation canals, and I would not want to stick a finger down in those things. But anyway, you can see the water is kind of milky white there, but they baptize in it. This is Pan Thien in his church. And you can see the walls are made out of just woven strips of bamboo. They got the tin or fiberglass roof on it, and everything's open to the weather. This is another group of them. It looks like they probably are having some kind of a Bible study there. I see they have taken notes and things. This is Panthean, and this he's given some kind of award to this young lady. Another group of them. All right. We mentioned a while ago Adoniram Judson. He landed in, this is the 200th anniversary. He landed in 1813 in Rangoon, Burma, and he died there in 1850. He translated the Bible into their language and had great success there. And towards the end of his life, they moved to a city called Molmin. Is where you, that's the way it used to be spelled. It's spelled this way now. And one of our goals is to go back in there and try to resurrect and plant some new churches there. I didn't know, I'd never been there. This was restricted to foreigners. And I got the, I kept thinking, I wonder where we're going to sleep tonight. We were in a hotel one time in Ukraine, and Brother Steve and I were in a room, and Brother Jenkins and Joe Taylor, and I don't remember who else was there. So we just got in there and got settled down, and Brother Jenkins knocked on the door, and he said, our toilet doesn't have a seat on it. And I said, did you ask for one? Now, you can't believe what a hole that was. I mean, this was gross. I've stayed there many times, his own hotel in town. So anyway, that was his introduction to foreign missions. But when we got there, we found this. This is the entranceway of it. It's $40 a night. And we were there, I think, five nights. This is looking out from Circle Bight. Now, this is on the coast. This is a bay here. The tide comes in and out over here, and it's kind of foggy. This is early in the morning. This is looking down on the city. Now, this is where Judson and many of the early missionaries ended up here in Molmin. If you've never read the biography of Adoniram Judson, you need to read it. I think we've got two or three different versions of it in the library here. And if you don't, if we don't have them, let me know and we'll get some. This, looking now we're looking down at this building right here. This is the site. Now, this is not the building that was there in Judson's day, but this is the site of a church that he planted there in 1829. And it was a church for the British army and people there. It's called the English Church. And we went down to it, and you can see it's covered with mildew and so forth. And now this building was built in 1958, so it's been there a good while. English Baptist Church, Molmin, founded by Dr. A. Judson, March 1829. Here's the name of the pastors down through the years. It looks like they had English and American pastors until they got down to about somewhere in here. I think the first 35 pastors were either British or American, and then they started having national pastors there. This is the pastor. And I asked him, I said, do you still hold to those fundamental doctrines that you got when Judson was here? And he said, I do, very strenuously. But he said, not many of us do anymore. For instance, they'll accept a woman as pastor of a church. Now, these are Baptist churches. I was fussing, not fussing, but trying to reason with a young man one day and about this. His wife was pastor of a Baptist church. And Dr. Cherry was going through all of the Greek and Hebrew and all of that with him. And he said, I don't care what you all say. He said, my mom has been pastor of a Baptist church for 38 years. But anyway, this man, he had a good spirit. And I asked him, I said, how's your Sunday morning attendance? He said, about 30. That's average for the churches there. This man on the left here, he was born here now. He's in Mesant, Thailand now. His name is Caleb. And we're working with him. He's starting a church in a refugee camp there. We'll have to hurry on here. I know you want the back of this church. You see how they let it deteriorate. You can see the Buddhist, how well they take care of their stuff. This property here belonged to the missions back in the 1800s. They had a printing press set up here. It's called Judson Press, and they printed millions of tracts and New Testaments here in this location. The Burmese government seized the property in 1965, and it's just sitting there like that. This is another view of the church. Now, this is the First Baptist Church, founded by Dr. Judson in 1827. And again, it's they have a new building, but they all run about. Well, this is the inside of the building. You see, it's pretty nice. This is a granddaughter of Judson who died in 1911. This is a grave of Charles Judson, son of Adoniram and Sarah B. Judson, who died August 5th, 1845, aged 1 year and 7 months. So the children paid a horrible price. They died. I think altogether Judson must have had 8 or 10 children. He was married 3 different times. All his wives died. And he probably had at least 10 children that would die here on this field. This is Joseph Shue. He's the young man I've been working with all through these years now. He was born in this city, and Caleb was also born in this city, but both of them had to flee into Thailand. This is a bridge come across the bay. I was out early in the morning taking pictures. I was going to take this ferry over to, you can see an island way in the background there, until I saw this thing coming in. I thought, you know, I read a lot of articles and news things about these ferries sinking over there in those countries. And I thought, then when I saw this, I thought, I don't think I'm going to ride that ferry over. People were meeting at the ferry, and they were bringing products into the city and shipping stuff back. You can see now, that's a little three-wheel, whatever that thing is there, and there's about 6 or 8 people in it, and all the bales or something, whatever. Many of you remember the bridge on the River Kwai. The Japanese built this bridge across the river way back yonder. And they made a movie about it and everything. This is the cemetery here. This war cemetery is where all of the men who died in the construction of that bridge were buried. It was, they give the figure there. There were 356 Americans, but the 80,000 Asians, 6,540 British, 2,830 Dutch, 2,710 Australian, and 356 Americans died during the construction of that railroad. This is another Buddhist facility that they're building there. This is Ann Judson's grave. She was Adoniram's first wife. She was a very talented woman, and she saw him. She suffered a great deal. And saw him through some of the most horrific tribulations you've ever heard of. Now, as we were going back, this is right near the sea there, and we stopped to get something to drink or something, and I saw this pickup load of girls, and I thought, I wonder if they speak any English. And I walked over to them, and I said, could I take your picture? And they said, yes, yes, yes. And you could see, they're just, this one little girl here, she's holding up V for victory signs. I don't know what that was. They were just as friendly as they could be, and we could converse back and forth. What an opportunity we've got now in those places where a year ago, I couldn't go there. Now it's open. I said to him, would you like to see my granddaughter's picture? I had a picture of Abigail and our oldest granddaughter there in Florida. I said, would you like, and now our granddaughter in Florida is dark-complected, and she has that long black hair just like these girls do. And when they saw her, they said, oh, you have a Burmese granddaughter. But they were just teenage girls, same all over the world, I guess. All right. I'm sorry for keeping you so long here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray now that you would enable us now to continue with the work that you've given us to do. May we, Lord, as a church, reach out to these faraway places and do, Lord, everything we can to further the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.